You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, good evening, men.
Good
to be in the house of the Lord with the men of the church. And hey, tonight we finish up the book of Colossians. Way to go. And I'm really excited to study this with you. A great chapter ahead of us. And then also looking forward to getting into Thessalonians next week. Thessalonians, a fascinating book. Paul had only been in that church for just 3 or 4 weeks and then was sent out by riot, persecution. And imagine leaving a church that you just planted after a month or two and then out on the road. So anyway, a great letter next week, and we'll finish up Colossians tonight and jump into that next week. Do you have your Bibles open? Colossians chapter 4? Working on it. Why don't we stand together and let's pray. Lord, you are an amazing God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the worlds into existence. And Lord, when we look at the heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? That you would visit us, that you would care about not only what we do, but what we think. Lord, why are you so interested in us? Lord, then we see that you left heaven and you became a man to purchase our redemption. And Lord, your love for us is clearly on display. Lord, give us a heart to believe it. Give us a mind to comprehend. What is the width? What is the depth? And what is the breadth of your love for us? And Lord, for each and every man here, I know there are difficulties that we go through. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these men who have gathered in your name tonight to know you. Lord, some of us, weighed down by the pressures of life. Some of us, Lord, feeling guilty for all the sin that we have committed, we've stumbled once again. Some of us, Lord, on mountaintops and just enjoying all the good blessings that you are pouring out upon us. Some of us battling major health issues. Lord, wherever each one is, Lord, we know you are there. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one personally and intimately, like only you can. And Lord, fill us with your spirit that we might understand your ways and be the men that you've called us to be. Help us to embrace this vision of what you have for us that we might live out the call of God that is upon our life. And Lord, we look to you now as the author and the finisher of our faith. Fill us with your spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we finish Colossians, Paul is instructing us on how we are to live out our faith. Colossians 1 and 2 were all about the supremacy of Christ and this amazing Savior, this God who became a man and dwelt among us, and his great love for us and who we are in Jesus and all that Jesus did for us. Colossians 1 and 2, all about the supremacy of Christ. And then Colossians 3 and 4 are instructional. How we are to live in the light of these traits, that this great love that God has for us and this grand plan of salvation that Jesus is completing for us and bringing in to fruition. And so tonight, the title of the message is Faith in Action, Living for Jesus. And I love this chapter, chapter 4, because we see some really specific instruction directly to us, how to pray, what to pray, how to live in prayer. How to embrace this call of God that he has upon us. And then we see the names of these men, these various leaders in the church that were Paul's friends and partners in ministry, and all of them having a very diverse role. All of them having very different gifting. All of them having very different attributes and skills that they bring to the table, and yet Jesus using them all for the furtherance of the kingdom. And as I think of that, I think, man, what a picture of the church, and what a picture of men's ministry. I could not help but read all those names and think of you and all the mighty men that are serving in this church and that are building his kingdom, and all what we can do together as we co-labor with our various different gifts to the glory of Jesus Christ. And men, I just want you to know I'm very thankful for you, that you are studying God's word, that you are taking your walk with God seriously, that you are bathing in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ so that you can finish this race and live your lives to the glory of God, and being builders of men who will receive a great reward because you have incredible fruit abounding in your life. And so this is the amazing story of the church of Jesus Christ and what God does through his men. And Paul is telling us how we are to live out this faith that we have been called to. And because we live in a sinful world and because we have a fallen sin nature, Paul has told us not to live in the carnality of the world or in the carnality of our flesh, but to set our minds on the things above, to set our minds on Jesus, and to set our minds on this inheritance that he has for us. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are the sons of God. Can you believe it? By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a divine inheritance. Can you believe it? Ponder what we looked at it last week, but ponder it. Think about what God has for us. Look again, if you will, at chapter 3, verse 3. We'll look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. The things of the earth are trying to dazzle us all the time, trying to deceive us. And Paul says, hey, set your minds on the things above, the calling that God has on you. Verse 3, chapter 3, for you died in Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. On the cross, your life was put, all your sin was put on the cross with Jesus. And then you were resurrected with him to new life. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so it tells us that our life is hidden in Jesus Christ. Our sin is hidden in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? My sin put on the cross. I am so thankful. I am so thankful for what Jesus did for me, for you. My sin on his bloodshed cross and his righteousness given to us as a free gift. What incredible love. And how wondrous it is to have our sin all hidden in the life of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then we read verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What an inheritance. What a life he has called us to, and what an inheritance he has waiting for us. And so last week in chapter 3, these were the things we looked at, and we saw that we were to put on the character of Christ. And we see that character of Christ in verse 12 through, 17. And we look at those attributes. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Be a merciful person. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's what long-suffering is. Forgiving one another, verse 14. Above all this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that he is for you, knowing that you are cleansed, knowing that you are right with God. Let that peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, that you'd be learning his ways, you'd be understanding his mind, his heart, how he wants you to walk. Not just religious jargon, but actually knowing the person of God. Letting the word of God dwell in you with all wisdom. And that you'd be a teacher, a disciple maker, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and doing it with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then he sums it up in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Let me hear from you. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean?
Do it his way.
Do it his way. Really good, Greg. What else? For him, yes. But do it in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean giving him credit.
With his heart.
With his heart. Really good. Do it in a way that looks like Jesus. So that when you confront sin, do it in a way that looks like Jesus. We looked last week at the religious leaders who caught the woman in the act of adultery. And they came to Jesus and they said, hey, the law says you should not commit adultery. You should stone a person who commits adultery. We caught this woman right here in the very act. And Jesus said, oh, really? Well, which of you is without sin? Go ahead and throw the first stone. And then he began to write in the ground. And each one of those men, what did they do? He wrote down www.hotbabe.com. And the first guy leaves. He's an adulterer. He writes down Sally Johnson, May 12th. And the next guy leaves. He's an adulterer. Which of you are without sin? Answer? None of us. And after all her accusers leave, he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, I don't have any, Lord. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. This is what it means to do it in the name of the Lord. They weren't doing it in the name of Jesus. They were doing it in the name of self-righteousness. They were doing it in their own name. And here he says, verse 17 of chapter 3, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or in other words, he wants your life to look like Jesus, to reflect Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to be done in his name. If something is done in my name, it's not going to be hurtful to my kids. My kids know how much I love them. And so if they got a note and said, hey, go steal from your sister, my sons would say, no way, that's not from my dad. I know it, right? Because they know my name. And here he says, do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to be men who walk in the character of Jesus. Men who put on the character of Jesus. Go ahead and put that slide up for me, if you will. The slides got mixed up. That was supposed to be two slides. Men who put on the character of Jesus. Are you putting on the character of Jesus? Does your walk in life reveal the person of Jesus Christ? Oh, I hope that it does. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what God is calling us to. And that's the work that Jesus wants to do in us. Men, I want you to know a Christian home is not some place where a Christian lives. A Christian home is where the Lordship of Jesus Christ rules, where the Lordship of Jesus Christ presides. And God gave us men, as men, the responsibility to make that happen, that we would do everything that we do to the glory of Jesus Christ, that our lives would reflect his name. And we left off here last week, and I want to pick up. I know this wasn't part of our study, but I want to pick up right where we left off as we get into this week's study. Let's pick up in verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's God's will, that a woman would so respect her husband that she would say, I want to be under his leadership. I want to submit my life to his leadership. Now, guys, I want you all to read the first word of verse 18. What's the first word?
Wives.
Wives. That means that's her instruction, not your instruction. And you don't need to bring that up to your wife. A husband that is worth his salt will never once say, well, the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. If you ever say that, you know what you're doing? You're not reflecting Jesus. How many times did Jesus ever say, you have to submit to me? Ever?
Never.
No. And here's what he tells husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, and do not be what? Bitter or harsh towards them, or do not resent them. Isn't it easy for us as men to start resenting our wives? Oh, she does that. That bugs me. She does that. He says, hey, be careful of that harsh, critical spirit in you. Be careful of being resentful. Watch your tone. Watch how you say things. Build her up. You are her spiritual leader. Love her as Christ loved the church. Put her needs above your own. Put building her above building yourself. Lay down your life to edify her and to strengthen her. You are her spiritual head, her authority, her leader. And so he tells us here, be careful. Don't be bitter towards them. I'm amazed at how God has made women. If you lead them well, if you love them, if you are keeping them safe, a woman's greatest need is safety. To know that a father is in tune with what's going on in the home, to know that a father is in tune with the kids, to know that a father, a husband will provide for his family, all these things bring her security. And when a man leads well, I'm amazed how God made women. They will bend over backwards to please and to bless their husbands. And notice it doesn't tell wives to love their husbands, but it tells husbands to love their wives. Because if you love your wife, what will automatically happen? She will love you back. And the word there for husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh to them. The word love there is agape. It is that selfless love. And men, may I remind you what even human anatomy teaches us, what God has shown us through the physical connection, the physical intimacy. A man gives and a woman receives. That is God's order all the way through. You are to be the initiator. She is to be the receptor. And when you initiate and when you put her needs above your own, you will be blessed abundantly in return. This is God's design, and even physical intimacy shows and speaks the same things. And here he says, be careful. Don't be harsh. Don't be bitter to her. Why the instruction to not be bitter to her? Why is that so important in a husband-wife relationship?
It's easy to be selfish.
Who said that? What was that?
It's easy
for men to be selfish. Very true. Let's look at specifically at bitter or harsh, though. Why not be bitter or harsh?
Easy to be bitter.
Easy to be bitter, yeah. What does that do to a woman? It crushes her. You have the power to build your wife, or you have the power to destroy your wife. You have the power to build her up and to strengthen her. You have the power to make her so insecure you can tear her apart word by word. And here he says, husbands, love your wife, agape your wife, just as Christ loved the church. And don't be bitter to her, because your harsh words, your cutting comments, they will destroy her heart, her soul. The Bible says a lot about this. Take a look at what 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me hear you read, men. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that's your wife, with understanding, giving what? Giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's look at that, giving honor. What does he mean, giving honor to your wife? What does that mean?
Respecting her.
I want more.
Placing her above yourself.
Yep, I love that. That's right on the right vein. Give me more. She is your highest ministry. She is before your work. She is before your career. She is before your golf game. She is to be honored as your first and most important ministry. And we're to honor her that way. And then we're under to understand, what's the next thing circled on there? That she is the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Does that mean she's less than you? Does that mean she's not as intelligent as you? Does that mean that she's inferior to you? No, what does it mean? It means she is more delicate. She is more fragile. A beer mug is a lot stronger than a china cup. And we are to give honor to the china cup as to the weaker vessel. Which one has greater value? China cup. Beer mug's $5. You can drop it. But a china cup, I don't know how much they cost, but I guess they're expensive. And this is what he means, giving honor to her as a weaker vessel. When a woman is secure in her husband's love, oh, a man has a crown on his head. She will do anything for him. I was running late tonight. Big surprise. And I was running out the door, and Lisa says, "Hey, can I make you something before you go?" And she makes a dinner plate that I don't even have time to eat. I'm eating it as I'm driving here. She just stops everything she's doing to help me because she knows I'm running late. That is how amazing women are. That when they are secure, they will just bend like crazy to help you and to bless you. And hear this instruction, just so good. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh towards them. Remember them. Understand this role that God has given you. You're to make them your first ministry. They are the weaker vessel, and you are an heir with her of this grace of life that you are building. You are the king and queen over the kingdom God has given you in your home, over your children, in your family, all these things, and in all that God has, your ministries, and all that God has called you to accomplish. He goes on to say in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Whose responsibility is it to make sure this happens? It's the men of the house. Dads, teach your kids to honor and to respect authority. Children, obey your parents in all things. Here's what I know. If a son or a daughter doesn't respect the father's authority, where else is that going to take them? When they go to school, what's going to happen? You think they're going to respect the teacher's authority? Not a chance. You think they're going to respect the principal's authority? Not a chance. When they get older and they have to deal with law enforcement, you think they're going to respect the law enforcement authority? And here we see, it starts with a father. And if they don't respect a father's authority, they won't respect the teacher's authority. Do you think they'll respect God's authority? Not a chance. Not a chance. It begins with you in the home. Look what he says. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I would encourage you this, men, especially for you who have firstborn sons. If you have a firstborn son, you are so proud of them. You want so much for them. You will hold the bar high for them, and it is very possible that your great passion for them will only cause discouragement because they can never measure up. And he says, hey, don't provoke your children to a bar they can't measure up to, lest they become discouraged. Be full of mercy and grace and value your kids and encourage your kids and build them up. Encourage them to telling them that you believe in them, telling them that you see what a great job that you're doing. Tell them how special they are to you. Go to their baseball games and their soccer games and be in tune with their character and know what is in their heart and know what is in their mind and lead them. Lead them in the path that they should go. Guide them with your wisdom. I tell you, a father's role is the greatest role ever. And next to your wife, it is your most important ministry. And a father has a tremendous responsibility to take the lead in parenting a child. It is not your wife's job. It is your job, and it is the best job you can ever have. And one of the jobs that we have as a dad is to know the mind of our kids, to know the heart of our kids, to know what they're thinking and to know what they're going through, to be able to look at what they're doing, especially when they're young, and just discern their motives, discern their little heart, what is going on. When they do something, you can look at it and go, was that action rebellious? Was it defiance? Or was it a symptom of something being broken, something being insecure in them? And a dad needs to know the difference so he can build his children in the way, right way, and not cause them to be discouraged. Such a powerful role. And we see how effectual it is. We see the stats on fatherless homes and what it does to men in prison, what it does to girls going into pornography, and what it does to girls getting teenage pregnancies, and what it does to drug use, and all this. The father's role is just second to none. It is so important. And so, man, I just want you to see, men, the importance of the role that God has given you. Biblical discipline is to be metered out by the father. And you're to know the mind and the heart of your child so you don't discourage them, but instead build them up. And they just look to you for wisdom and guidance and direction. And they just know that you have their best interest in mind. Biblical discipline is always exercised in love and just always for the recipient's well-being. And we have a job, don't we, as a dad? It's a difficult job. We've got to break the stubborn will of a child and yet not break the child's spirit. And that takes wisdom, man. That takes wisdom for sure. So some great instruction here for us. Teach our children to obey their parents. That's pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke them. Build them up. Don't let them become discouraged. I know that as a dad, if you've got young kids, playtime is your best friend. Playtime is your greatest tool in your toolbox with your kids. You can learn so much what's going on in your child's heart just by hanging out with them and playing with them and wrestling with them or playing baseball with them or whatever. You can learn so much about their heart, and it really is time well spent. It's been well said, hasn't it, that rules without relationship equals rebellion. And time in with your kids will just give you just a wealth of resources to draw from. And man, I want to encourage you, man. I look back and I'm now watching my sons become fathers and watching them raise their kids. I've got four grandkids, and I tell you, man, it is the greatest season of life. If you are a father of young children, it is the greatest season of life to be in. Rejoice in what God has for you. And take your role seriously. It's the greatest joy. It's the greatest ministry. And super powerful. I've got a quote from Martin Luther about parenting on here. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read this. The greatest good deed a man can do is to bring up his children well. No man should despise this humble work of fatherhood, for it is the most notable office in the world when it is done in faith. To the glory of Jesus. Just amazing. It is the most rewarding, the most fruitful, the most noble. And I know when you've got kids in diapers and you're working hard and groceries to pay and bills to pay and all that, it can seem not that important. But I want you to know, man, greatest thing there is. And I pray that we would be men of the church that just have time really pouring into our kids, raising them up and discipling them. Let's go to verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, the people that you work for, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. How many of you have ever met a man pleaser giving lip service or giving eye service? When they stand in front of the boss, they're like, oh, way to go, boss. How do you do it? That is brilliant. Wish I would have thought of that. Wow, you're amazing. And then as soon as they turn away from their boss, what do? try to slack, try to cruise, take a long break, do whatever, talk bad about their boss. That's eye service. And here he says, listen, serve those who are in authority over you, not with eye service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. And then look at verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartedly as to the Lord, not men. Why? Because you are doing it to the Lord and not to men. If you have a crummy boss and you honor him, guess who you're pleasing? You're pleasing God. If you have a crummy boss and you talk behind his back, guess who you're displeasing? God says, hey, look, I'm looking at this. And I want you to respect and I want you to honor the authority that's over you. Let me ask you, men, do you want your kids to honor you when you do well or all the time?
All the time.
Well, model that for them. Model that for them. Look what he says, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. You might want to underline that. The reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. You might want to write right there, and not men. When you honor the authority that is over you, you are serving Jesus Christ and not men. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. No partiality with who? What does that mean? No favorites in God's eyes. God doesn't look at it and go, well, you're this. And so, you know, you've got favored status. No, there's no partiality. The ground is level. It doesn't matter how much you make or how much you wealthy you are or anything else. He's like, listen, I want you to walk in this. I want you to respect the authority that's over you. Now he goes to the masters, to those who are in charge, and for all of us who are in leadership, and that's everyone in this room. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So it's not just treating your employees fair. It's not just treating your workers fair. It's you're doing it to who? You're doing it as unto the Lord. So be generous. Take note. Super interesting how he says this here. Take a look at Psalm 18 on your screens. let's read this. I think it's very much germane to what we're talking about here in Colossians with masters. Read with me if you will. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With a pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks, the prideful people. What is that telling you? Let me hear you paraphrase that in your own words. What is that telling us? Who is this talking about? With the merciful, you. Who's the you? God. If you are merciful to others, what will God be to you? Merciful to you. If you are devious with others, what will the Lord be to you? Interesting. For you will save the humble, but you will bring down the haughty looks. Interesting. Here's another one for you. In Luke, this is Jesus' words. Let me hear you read this. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. What is Jesus saying? Do you know how much mercy I've shown you? Yes, then be merciful. Do you know how much kindness and grace I've shown you? Then be graceful, right? Rest of the verse. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. By who? by God and by man. If you're generous and kind and merciful to others, you know what people will be to you? They'll treat you the same. If you're stingy and greedy and you're just a hard nose to, you know, just always tough, well, people are going to be like, when you mess up, they're just going to go, they're going to laugh. They're going to take delight in it. And here he says, with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Really cool stuff to look at. So back to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you want him to be kind and merciful and just to you, and he is. So we see some great things here. Paul ends this epistle now, as we move into chapter 4, the same way that he opened it, focusing on prayer, urging men to pray, and reminding us that we have a responsibility to seek God's will through prayer. And look what he says here in verse 2. Let's read these next couple of verses. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. I know you did your homework. What does vigilant mean? What did you write down in your homework? What does it mean? What does it mean to be vigilant in prayer? What was that? Continual. Yeah, be vigilant in prayer. Be alert in prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Man your post. Man your post in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word of God, to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's saying, hey, pray that God would give me a clear message when I communicate the gospel to others, that people would get saved. Men, I want to remind us something that is easy for us to forget. We are prone to not value prayer just by nature. And Paul is reminding us here that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, just like James said. The greater our prayer life, I want you to know, the greater our prayer life, the greater our ministry. The greater our prayer life, the greater the fruit in our ministry. The more effective our prayer life, the more effective our ministry. And I really believe that the battle is won in prayer. We are called by God to be spiritual leaders, to look like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to lead like Jesus, to be wise like Jesus, to be holy like Jesus. And we have a big problem. We're not Jesus. We're sinful, we're selfish, we're carnal, and yet we're called to this. And I'm so thankful that Jesus' grace is amazing. And the moment we, by faith, make Jesus our Lord, we are born again, all of our sin is forgiven, all of our sin is cleansed, and his perfect righteousness is given to us as a free gift. What an incredible, merciful God. And then he says, hey, you're a new creation, and I want you to walk in this. And the same way that I've been merciful and kind and gracious to you, I want you now to be merciful, kind, and gracious to others. I want you to take on my ways and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to take the same grace and mercy that I've given you, and I want you to go give it to others. And I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to lead and guide you with my word. I'm going to give you wisdom. And as you grow in wisdom, I want you to impart that wisdom to others. And so this is God's plans for us. And yet we have this struggle because we have our sinful nature still attached to us. And that sinful nature is always there. It's always trying to get us to take shortcuts, to be selfish, to do things that are just against God's ways. And I don't know about you, but I'm always aware of that tension. I'm always aware of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Aren't you? How many of you have, you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you battle with sin and you think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that again? Whatever it is, your lust, your pride, your anger, your selfishness, your on and on we could go. Like, whatever it is you struggle with, your addiction. Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. Lord, I want to walk in your ways, but I fall back into sin. Even the Apostle Paul would say he struggled with that. He would say, that what I want to do, that's not what I end up doing. And that what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we see this battle in Romans 7, and we see that it's common not just to sinners who don't know God, but it's common to apostles who are doing mighty works for God. All of us have this struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and we need to bathe in God's grace. And I'm so thankful for what Paul says in Romans 7 as he finishes it. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this bondage of death? And what is his answer? I thank the Lord that it is Christ Jesus who will deliver me from this and bring me in to the righteousness by faith. And then I have my very favorite therefore in the Bible is Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak according to our flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin on the cross and gave us his righteousness as a free gift. Wow. My favorite therefore in the Bible. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what's the therefore? Therefore, because I can't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Like, wow, incredible grace, incredible grace. And you say, hey, what's your point in that? How does all that tie into this, being vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving and all these things? Well, here's why. It is through prayer that we begin to walk in this. The answer of being a godly man is not in trying harder. That's what my flesh wants me to do because it's logical. Well, don't do that anymore. Bear down, grunt, make it happen, fix yourself. But the problem is I cannot be more like Jesus by trying harder. I just can't. He's too perfect. He's too good. I can never measure up. I cannot be a car by sitting in my garage. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I grunt, I can stay in there all night long. I park in the garage. I hit the door goes up, the door goes down. I'm sitting there. I'm parked there. I'm not going to be a car. And I can't be like Jesus by trying harder. How then do we become like Jesus? It's a spiritual work. And the answer is to abide in him, to remain in him, to have my life be hidden in his, to be led by his spirit. And we do this through prayer. Through prayer. Prayer is how we came to Jesus, and prayer is how we grow in Jesus. Prayer is how we stay focused on Jesus' mission for our life. We do it through prayer. And what concerns me is the prayerlessness of the church. It is through prayer that we walk with the Lord, that we stay close to him, that we keep our eyes on the path that he has for us. And Paul gives us some steps for a powerful prayer life. Look what he says here. There are four things that he gives us here. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The first thing we see that he tells us here is that we are to pray continually. Continue earnestly in prayer. If we only pray when we are in trouble, do you know what we will be? In trouble. We'll be weak. We'll be self-righteous. We'll think we're doing good, and we'll think we're so strong, and then we'll crash, and we'll have a big crash. We'll really beat ourselves up because we weren't near as strong as we thought we were. And so we're to be praying continually, which means we're to be in ongoing fellowship with Jesus 24/7. And there's different times for different prayer. There's times when you have your closet prayer, where you are just between on your knees, between you and the Lord, really focusing in on some specific things. And then there's the continual prayer when you're driving on the freeway and when you're surfing at the beach and you're saying, Lord, man, your creation's amazing. This is so great. When you're spending time with family, you're just constantly practicing the presence of God, praising Him no matter what you're going through. I know that as husband and wife, you know this. Like if you're in an intimate relationship, you know this. There are times when you need that close, face-to-face, focused time together, just the two of you, and it's just intentional, and it's you have a date night, and you plan it out, and that would be like closet time prayer for a man of God. But you also have time with your wife where you're just texting throughout the day, and you're picking up the phone and a quick phone call, and you're touching base, and that's the ongoing prayer that we have. And Paul says, listen, we need to be in continual prayer with God, that we are in fellowship with Him. Confessing our sins when we sin and getting right back on track and then praising Him for His mercy. Lord, You're so good. Not beating ourselves up, but just saying, Lord, You're so good. I'm forgiven. I'm washed and getting right back on track. Praying for others in intercessory prayer, just continuing in prayer. And then the next thing He tells us, look at that, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The second thing we see is we're to be vigilant in prayer. And I think one of the things that we can look at is the opposite of being vigilant in prayer would be being complacent in prayer. And I wonder, I would just examine your own heart for a moment, examine your own prayer life. Would you say you're vigilant in prayer or complacent in prayer? Here he says, be vigilant in prayer so that you are in tune with God, so that you know what He wants to do in your life. As a dad, you can see this. If you are in tune with your kids, you know what is going on in their life. Maybe they're growing up to be lazy and you're always picking up after them. Well, that comes because you're spending time with them. You know what's going on. And by being in tune with them, you know what you want to bring into their life. And the same thing is true in our walk with God. When we are in tune with God, we will see what He wants to do in us. Vigilant in prayer means that you see what's going on in your family. You're watching what's going on in your wife. You know where she's insecure. You know where she needs to grow. You know what God's trying to do in her life. You know what God's trying to do in your kids' lives. You know what God's trying to do in your family. And you're focused on that work. I was talking to a business owner who's got a multi-million-dollar business that has really taken off. And he came to me for some spiritual advice and what it means to be a spiritual leader. And I said, well, tell me about your company. How do you know you're the leader of your company? And he said, well, I monitor this and I monitor this and I check these reports and I check this cash flow and I set vision for the company, where we're going to go for the next couple of years and what our goals that we're trying to accomplish. And I go, well, there you go. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader in your home. It's the exact same thing. And when we embrace that role as a spiritual leader, we have a lot to pray about because we're constantly bringing these things before the Lord. And that's what it means to be vigilant in prayer. It means that you're seeing what God wants to accomplish in your life, in your wife, in your family, in your ministry, and you're talking to God about this. You're reading the Bible about this. You're meditating on God's word and what He says about this. You're looking at how Jesus did it, and you're trying to follow His example. And man, it's just it's really a joy to brings your prayer life to life. The next thing He tells us here, that we're to continue in prayer, we're to be vigilant in prayer. What's the next thing He says? We're to be what? Thankful in prayer. Thankful in prayer. Full of gratitude. Having a grateful heart for all God's rich blessings. I want you to know, thankfulness is the environment in which prayer thrives. We have so much to be thankful for just in Jesus' cross alone. that his mercies are new every single morning, that we're cleansed of our sin, that he's for us, that he wants to bless us, that he's keeping no record of wrongs in our life, that the sins that we struggle in, he has compassion on and is willing to bless us and to move us forward even when we're struggling. We have so much to be thankful for. Thankfulness reveals that we have an understanding of all that God has done for us, and an understanding or an anticipation of all that God has promised to do in our life. So awesome. And Paul demonstrates that our circumstances don't need to affect our joy. Paul is sitting here, he's in prison, and he's thankful. And this is the fruit of an effective prayer life. You can be thankful even in difficult situations. And the fourth thing we see here is, look what he says, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that I'd be so in tune with the Lord, I'd know how he wants to use me in ministry, and I'd be ready when he calls me, and I would bring people to Jesus. And here we see that the fourth attribute of an effective prayer life is focusing on God's will in prayer. I don't know about you, but what it surprises me, Paul doesn't ask, what is Paul not asking for? I would write, now wouldn't you pray for me? Please pray that God would get me out of this prison. And yet Paul doesn't do that. He says, hey, pray. He's focused in on God's word, focused in on God's will. Here Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. His circumstances are bleak. His execution is near. And what's his prayer? God, open the door for me to preach the gospel. And when you do, help me do a good job, that I should know how I should speak. Give me opportunities to bring people to Jesus. Just amazing to me. He's not seeking his own comfort. He's not seeking his own deliverance. He's seeking the will of God. He's praying the will of God. And here Paul reveals to us what a healthy, powerful prayer life looks like. It's continual prayer. It's vigilant prayer. It's being grateful or thankful in prayer. And it's praying God's word. It's no wonder then, is it, that Paul lived such an amazing life? So rich, so full, that he was used mightily by God, that he had joy even when he was shipwrecked or present in prison or beaten with rods. He just had joy. And man, may we learn from him. May we see the value of prayer. I want to encourage us to grow in this. I know a lot of us may not think like we're good, that we have a good prayer life. I know I want my prayer life to be better. And I've been a Christian for 30-something years, and I want my prayer life to be better. And I think we'll go to our grave wanting our prayer life to be better. But let's not just throw that out there and not take practical steps on how to do it. Here Paul gives us some really good practical steps on how to have a better prayer life. And man, as we put these on, I think that it will be a real blessing for us in our ministry and in the discernment and wisdom that God gives to us. And to that end, let's see if we can cover a couple more verses, and I'll get you into groups. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. What does outside mean? To non-believers. Walk with wisdom with non-believers. Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Time is short, man. Paul would say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul is saying, hey, listen, be smart. Know how to walk with wisdom towards those who are outside the church, and know that time is short. Life is just a vapor. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Season with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. What he is telling us here, he's saying, hey, let your life be attractive to others. Let your speech be so full of grace that people see you and go, man, I'm interested. And when they ask you the reason for the hope that lies within you, be able to tell them. Paul was praying, I want to be able to give a clear, succinct presentation of the gospel. And now he tells us, I want you to pray that. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer. The only way to let your speech be seasoned with grace is for you to be bathing in that grace. If you are beating yourself up every time you sin, and you're saying, I'm going to do better, and you're striving, how much grace is going to flow off your lips? It is impossible to smell good when you're covered in manure. Do you understand? And let me tell you about our righteousness. Your righteousness, my righteousness is what? It's like filthy rags. And if you're trying to be a good person in your own righteousness, you are covered with filthy rags. And it is hard to smell good when you're covered with manure. And he says here, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Be a good fragrance to others. The only way to smell good is to bathe yourself in the grace of Jesus Christ and his mercy. And when you know how he forgives you and cleanses you and washes you, you'll be merciful to others. You'll be full of grace to others. And then he says, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Jesus would say, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for what? It's good for nothing. What does that mean then? What is our role? Where are we talking about our role? Our role where? In the church? No, not in the church. Our role where? With unbelievers. What does it mean to be the salt with an unbeliever? Wisdom. Tim, really good. To bring wisdom. To come to this confusing world that is stumbling in darkness, that is groping in the dark, and to turn on the light of God's word, the truth, the wisdom of God's word. You don't have to preach. You just have to bring the truth out into the light. It's just seasoned with salt. It is profound, the God's ways, and you will have wisdom beyond your years when you have the word of God hidden in your heart. And look what he says, that you might know how you are to answer each one. I've got one more verse for you on your screen, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me hear you read this, if you will. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That is the New King James. And look what he says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set God apart in your heart. Set yourself apart to God. Why? That you would be ready, that you would know his word. And when the time comes and you are out in the world, you'll be able to share truth that is just profound. Look how the NLT puts it. It's a great translation for this verse. Let me hear you read this, if you will. You must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, well, then you'll be able to share the gospel. You'll know his ways. You'll be able to reveal that truth to others. And how incredible it is. And the rest of the chapter, I'd love to go into it, goes into these men who were just used powerfully by God. And there were some guys who were good. There were some guys who were not so good. There are some guys, well, it's fascinating. Take a look at this. Take a look at verse 9. We look at Tychicus. I'll leave that for your small groups. But take a look at verse 9. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So he's part of the church there in Colossae. Who is one of you? Do you know who Onesimus was? He was a runaway slave. Do you know why he was running away? Anybody know why he was running away? He stole money from his master. And who was his master? Philemon. There's a book, Philemon, Paul writes. He stole money from his master, and he runs for his life. And guess where he runs to? He runs to Rome, and guess who he runs into? Paul. And Paul was praying. And Paul was ready to give a defense. And Paul was ready to be the salt of the earth. And Paul was ready to be the light of light of Christ to the world. And this guy who's guilty of sin comes to Paul, and he's carrying the weight of the guilt of being on the run, being a fugitive, and stealing. And Paul comes and says, let me tell you about a guy who can clean you up. Let me tell you about a guy who can wash you white as snow. And let me tell you about a guy who can make all of your relationships right, even this one that you've stole from, and make it right. And he leads them to Christ. And now Onesimus becomes a leader in the church. Just amazing, the grace of Jesus Christ. Not every guy in there was great. We know of Demas. What did Demas do? He left Paul. Why did he leave Paul? For the treasures of the world. Not all these guys are perfect. That doesn't mean Demas wasn't saved, by the way. It means that Demas said, you know what? Ministry is too hard. I give up. And he quit. Forsaking Paul for the love of the pleasures of, you know, going back to the ways of the world. But I trust that God, Jesus, continued to work on him and to bring him back and to. And all that to say, men, each of you have very differing gifts, very differing talents, varying different abilities. And all of us working together, you reaching people that I can't reach, you doing gifts and services that I can't do, and all of us coming together as one body in Christ, and Jesus using all of us to the glory of God. So may we be men of prayer. May we be men of the word, and may we be men who embrace this call of God upon our life, that we might do it all in the name of Jesus, that he might be revealed in and through us. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.